137th Psalm. Psalm 137, we're going to begin reading with verse 1 this morning, and that is page 502 in your pew Bible. I started to say stand, but I don't have to. No, you did perfect. You did perfect, Ken. Today, we are transitioning from Thanksgiving to Advent. We are also transitioning out of the book of Nehemiah, and today's text is part of that transition. I'm giving you a little background while you're finding it. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in August of 587 BC. Prior to that time, God had raised up prophets that came to the people and told them that judgment was coming, but there was still time to turn back to God. Some of those prophets included Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Nahum. Yet their words went unheeded, and the people failed to turn back to God. The book of Lamentations was written by Nehemiah after the Babylonians had come into Jerusalem and destroyed it. And today, picture Jeremiah, he's sitting in the ruins of Jerusalem, looking over it, and we read these words in the book of Lamentations. Our skin is black as an oven from the scorching heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by the hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. Now, we've been in Nehemiah, which was written after the Jews were released from captivity. Lamentations that I just read to you was written right after the Babylonians come in and destroy the city. So there was an interval part between the destruction of the city and Nehemiah and Ezra taking the people back into Jerusalem. And that is where our text picks up. Psalm 137, written by Jeremiah, writes about what it was like when the children of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, arrived in Babylon. Now remember, they have walked 900 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. Many of them in chains. They are weak, they are famished, they are tired, they are hungry, they are thirsty, they have wept till they cannot weep anymore. On this 900-mile journey, now they have arrived in Babylon. And that is where our text picks up today, Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4. Let's read together. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors ask us for songs, and our tormentors ask for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Thank you so much. You can be seated. I hope as we read that text together that you noted the transition that is going on. They have arrived in Babylon. They have left Jerusalem, their home, their homeland. They've never been taken into captivity, but their city has been destroyed, and now they have arrived in Babylon, the city of their captors. And the first thing it says was, we sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and we wept when we remembered Zion. All this 900-mile journey, they had been caught up in the loss that they have suffered. They've been caught up in the memories of what was and what had been, and the fear of what lies ahead. They wept over what they had lost. They wept over family members who had died in the battle. They wept over those who were killed when the Babylonian army broke through the walls. They wept over sons who died in the army, of daughters who were raped and killed. They wept over children, because as you read through the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah talked about how the Babylonians would take the children and would dash them against rocks. They wept over what had happened to their family. They wept over what had happened to their homes. They wept over what had happened to their freedom. They had lost it all. They had lost their nucleus family. They had lost their city. They had lost their homes. They had lost their freedom. Now they are in the chains and the shackles of Babylonian captivity. They wept over what they had lost. They wept over their history as they remembered Moses, who brought them out of Egypt on the day after the Passover. They wept over the memories, the stories they'd heard of the Red Sea opening. They wept over the stories they'd heard of Joshua taking the people of Israel into the Promised Land and driving out the inhabitants of that nation and the children of Israel making that their home. They wept over the stories they'd heard of King David, the mighty warrior, of King Solomon, the wise king, of the riches and splendor that was part of their history. They wept over the stories they'd heard of battles won, of miracles that had occurred. They wept over all the things that made up their rich history. They wept over what they had seen and had in the city of Jerusalem, the beautiful temple that Solomon had built, the palm trees that surrounded their nation, the riches, the splendor, the beautiful homes, the glory of Jerusalem, the wall that had been built to protect them. They wept over what they had seen in their city. They wept because the good in their lives had now become a distant memory rather than a reality. Everything that the prophets told them was going to happen had finally occurred. And now they wept over what they had lost. They wept over what once was a value of in their lives that has been taken away from them. They wept because they feared what the future might hold for them as Babylonian captives. Now the good in their life is a memory. And everything they feared and dreaded has now become their reality. Rightly so, we could say that their focus was on the past rather than the present. Everything in the past looked good and beautiful and wonderful. Everything in the present looked terrible and horrible. In the future, they were even afraid to think about what the future might be like. So all they had was caught up in the past of what they once had rather than what they currently had. They wept because their memories that had once been their companion had now become their captor. They wept because the memories of the past had consumed them and they did not know how to get out of it. They didn't know how to break out of the memories of what was. So they sat down by the rivers of Babylon, wearied from this 900-mile trek through the wilderness, through the deserts, and they wept. And we could certainly understand why they wept. And what they were in, the situation they were in, the current status they were living in, not only caused them to weep, but it caused them to become angry. Angry at God for allowing this to happen. Angry at the Babylonians who had brought this damage upon them. Angry at life. Angry at where they were. Angry at their current situation. Because we didn't read it, but listen to what they say in verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 137. O daughter of Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rocks. This anger that has welled up in them because of what they have lost has so tainted them that all they can think of is, if I'm hurting, you should hurt. And what you did to me, I want to see done to you. And then as we read in our text, not only did they sit down by the river and weep, but it said that they hung up their harps in the trees of Babylon. They gave up their song. They are so overcome by the memories of what was that they have decided that there is no longer a reason to sing. And after they have hung up their harps, to add insult to injury, their captors begin to ridicule them. And they say to them, oh, sing us one of those happy songs of Zion. Sing about King David and his mighty victories. Oh, sing to us, you know, sing to us about how you conquered the land. Sing to us about your mighty God who won all these battles, who defeated all these nations. Sing us one of those happy songs that you sang. In fact, Jeremiah said, as we read it, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. Who wants to sing a happy song when you're caught up in painful memories? Who wants to sing about joy when you're feeling no joy? Who wants to sing about the future when you feel like the future is never going to be any brighter than what you're in right now? Who wants to sing songs about the past when all you can realize is where you're at right now? And so the ridicule led them to ask the heartfelt question of verse 4. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So now I want to take you out of history, and I want to bring you into reality. Because as believers, there are times in our lives that we must ask ourselves the same question. How can I sing a song of joy when all I feel is pain? How can I sing about the present when all I can think about is how good the past was? How can I sing about the future when I'm looking at what my life looks like right now? Just a couple of weeks ago, I had a banker that I used to work with call me and ask me if I could meet him for lunch. And so we met and we were talking and we were just kind of catching up. And he was telling me, he said, you know, and I find it interesting that when I was a banker, nobody asked me questions about God, but once they know I'm a pastor, that's what they want to talk to me about. He said, I have a question I'm going to ask God one day. I said, well, what is it? He said, the question I want to ask God is, why do bad things happen to good people? And I said, well, you know what? That's a question that has been asked. Probably the first ones to ask that question were Adam and Eve when they found the dead body of their son. Why do bad things happen to good people? We could take that question and say, why do bad things happen to Christians? Why do bad things happen to people who love the Lord? Why do bad things happen to people who are faithful to God? Why do the unexplained, terrible, sad, bad things happen to good people? How can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Why should I sing the Lord's song in the midst of my pain? Why should I sing the Lord's song in the midst of my darkness? You see, the question that my friend had, he carried it on a little further. It was the fact that his son and daughter-in-law had their first child, she miscarried. And he said, why do good people, why would they have a miscarriage and a drug dealer can have a child and just leave it? We can carry that right on into our situations. Why do Christians get cancer? Why do Christians have dementia? Why do Christians suffer with Alzheimer's? Why do Christians lose loved ones prematurely? Why do our children die? Why do our grandchildren turn and begin living in a way that they were not brought up that way? Why? 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 The questions go on and on. Why do we sing in a foreign land? Well, first of all, we sing out of obedience to the Scripture. The Scripture does not say, when you feel good, when things are going well, when everything in your life is just the way you want it, sing. No, the Scripture says we sing because God tells us to sing. Psalm 95:1, the psalmist said, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The very next psalm, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. The 100th psalm, the 4th verse, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. The 146th psalm, the 2nd verse, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. The 149th psalm, verse 1, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for He is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. Why do we sing songs in a foreign land? We sing the songs of joy in a foreign land simply because, first of all, the Scripture tells us that we are to give thanks in every situation, that we are to be people of praise, that we are to be people of worship, that we are to be people who lift up our voices to God and give Him praise and glory and honor, even when we don't feel like it, even when our circumstances don't call for it, even when our reality is not what we want. We sing because God's Word says we are to sing to the Lord. Secondly, we sing because we're Methodist. We sing because we're Methodist. John and Charles Wesley wrote over 7,000 hymns. They believed that we were to sing. Now, I know you think Methodists are only known for casseroles, but we actually were known for songs before we were known for casseroles. In fact, John Wesley wrote a guide to Methodist churches on how to sing. And it was called Selected Hymns. He wrote it in the 1790s, and he laid out 7 guidelines for singing. In fact, it's in your hymnal. But before you turn there, I'll go ahead and read to you 3 of them, 3 of the admonitions that John Wesley gave to the Methodist Church of why we sing. He said this, sing all. That's all. Everybody. Everybody in the congregation, sing. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find it to be a blessing. In other words, Wesley said, we sing when we don't feel like it. The next thing he said was this, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. I'm going to read that one again. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. And then lastly, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here, and reward you when He cometh in the clouds of heaven. So we sing because the Scripture tells us to sing. We sing because we are Methodists. We sing because singing changes our perspective, even though it may not change our reality. We don't sing to change our reality. We sing to change our perspective on our reality. We see this so illustrated so eloquently in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are arrested in the city of Philippi. They are beaten. They are thrown into prison. They're locked in the stockade. And the Bible says in verse 25, "And at midnight they sang praises and prayed to the Lord, and the prisoners heard them." It didn't change their reality. They were still in prison, but their singing changed their perspective on their reality. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the army of Judah is surrounded by several armies. In fact, the Bible tells us that the armies surrounding them were like grasshoppers spread across the plains. They were innumerable. And the army of Judah has a small army, but Jehoshaphat is going to lead them out into battle. And before they go out into the battle, he brings the choir to the very front of the army, and he tells them to sing a song. And this is the song he told them to sing. "Give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever." It didn't change the reality. That army was still laying out there before them. That army that was innumerable to count was still there. But Jehoshaphat understood that if they would begin to sing, it might not change the reality, but it would change their perspective on their reality. Sometimes you have to look at the mess you're in and say, "God, I don't like what I'm in. This was not my choice. But Your Word says that You're going to cause all things to work together for my good. So I'm going to just sing that." We need to understand that most of the Psalms David wrote, he wrote while he was hiding and running from King Saul. Didn't change his reality. He was still a hunted man. He was still the most wanted man in all of Israel. If you went into the post office in Israel, his picture was there. Wanted, dead or alive. He was hiding in caves. He was running day and night. He was trying to stay one step ahead of the armies of Saul who were coming to kill him. And yet in those caves, by just a flickering little fire, David sat and penned words that said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will give thanks to the Lord, for He is the rock of my salvation. The name of the Lord is my strong tower. I run into it and I am saved." Those psalms that he wrote, that we read, many of them were written by David when he was fearful that his life would be taken, possibly during the very night. It didn't change his reality, but he sang because it changed his perspective on his reality. And lastly, we sing to increase our faith. Do you know that almost all the Psalms, and I didn't even think about this till this week, I believe the Holy Spirit dropped this in my heart, almost all the songs we sing are songs of faith. We don't sing about our reality. We don't pull out "Nobody Know the Trouble I Seen." We don't sing that song. The songs we sing are all songs about faith. And they're songs dealing with faith. We sing of a heavenly Father that we've never seen. We sing of creation that we did not witness. We sing of a manger that we never visited. We sing of miracles we did not witness. We sing of a cross we cannot comprehend. We sing of an empty tomb that we've not walked into. We sing of the Holy Spirit who is within us, whom we have never seen in a visible form. We sing of eternal victory that we have not yet claimed. We sing of a Lord who one day will split the skies. We sing of streets of gold that we've never walked on. We sing of power in the blood. We sing of victory in Jesus. We sing of God's great faithfulness. We sing of amazing grace. We sing of love divine, all loves excelling. We sing of our God being a mighty fortress. We sing of leaning on the everlasting arms. We sing of an old rugged cross. We sing of a silent night and a holy night. We sing of a Savior who up from the grave arose. We are people of faith. And we sing songs of faith, and we sing them regardless of what our reality is. We sing them regardless of what our emotions are telling us. We sing them regardless of what our body is telling us. We sing them regardless of what the world is telling us. We sing them regardless of what the stock market is telling us. We are people of faith, and we sing songs of faith. And it is not easy to sing the song of Zion in a foreign land. Jeremiah heard the question that was asked by these people who have suffered the loss of everything. They've lost everything. And they are overcome with the loss. And now, as they sit by the rivers of Babylon, exhausted from their journey, not knowing where they're going to end up. Are they going to be killed? Are they going to be murdered? Are they going to become martyrs? They don't know what the future holds. And they sit by the rivers of Babylon, and no one comes to comfort them. No one pats them on the back and says, I'm so sorry for your loss. No one says to them, I know what you're going through. No one says that. What they hear is this: sing us one of your happy songs. Sing about the God who was able to deliver you from everybody except us. Sing about the good old days. Sing us one of the songs you used to sing when all your family sat down at the table before half of them were murdered by the Babylonian army. Sing us of the lullabies you used to sing to your babies before we took them out and killed them. Sing us the songs that you used to sing before the weddings, before we came in and desecrated the virgins who were there. Sing us those songs. The truth is, we cannot give up our song. If you're not singing, begin singing. If you're singing half-heartedly, kick in the gusto. If you're singing out of weakness, remember who you're singing to. If you're singing or you're saying, I don't feel like singing, sing by faith. Let's close out this year. Let's close out as we proceed through the Advent season. And let's go into 2023 as being people who sing. As people who say, individually, and even as our church continues to proceed through unknown waters, as we say, I can sing the song of the Lord even in a foreign land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a song. We thank you, Father, for the Apostle Peter who wrote about your joy, about your peace, and who said it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. We thank you, Father, that we sing by faith, that we sing about You by faith, that we sing about the manger by faith, that we sing about the cross by faith, that we sing about the empty tomb by faith, that we sing about the soon coming of Your Son by faith, that we sing by faith regardless of where we are. Even when we don't feel like singing, Lord, we'll sing out of obedience. Lord, we're not going to sing because we feel like it. We're going to sing and believe that one day the feelings will return. But until then, we're going to sing. So, Lord, I don't ask You to fill our hearts with song today. You've already done that. But I pray, Lord, that in the days that lie ahead, regardless of how dark it may become, regardless of what we face individually or as a church, that we would not lose our song. In Jesus' name, amen.